and you desire to love us, that halfway across the world, you also desire to love those in Egypt and in other faraway lands. Lord, you are an awesome God. And so, Lord, we want to pray for those in Egypt now. We want to pray for a revival. We want to pray for a move of your Spirit, God. We want to pray that you would give hope to those who have no hope, God. And that you would love on those children, Lord. And that you would bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, God. We want to pray that you would continue to show yourself to them, Lord. And we pray for more open doors and more opportunities that we can take what we have and share and minister to those over there, Lord. And so encourage them, Lord, and bless them. Be with them now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Starting a new book a couple weeks ago has brought about a whole new view on God through the eyes of Paul. This morning we're continuing a discussion about the traits of a powerful Christian life. And what that means is that there's this power that God gives to the believer that works in and through the believer. The power that is spoken of in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It's a power given to a believer. And that power is to be witnesses. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, don't quench the Spirit. That means that normally and naturally, the Holy Spirit is looking to work through our lives, through our bodies in a powerful, dynamic way. And the only thing that hinders or stops the Holy Spirit is us. That we have an ability, a possibility to quench the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we can grieve the Spirit. So when the power is not flowing from our lives, it's because there's something that we do to quench or to grieve that power that's in us. And so this morning we're looking at these traits that we can see and that we can know and discover what it is about a powerful Christian life. First thing we started last week, something that may be a little different than we normally would think of, that there is a power in the life of a believer who has a clear conscience. A conscience that has been cleansed, a conscience that has been rubbed with the healing balm of Jesus Christ. So it is free, it is unencumbered, it is rid of guilt and condemnation. And this clear, clean conscience in the life of a believer then becomes a very powerful tool in the hands of God. Now, Paul is writing this letter a little different than the first letter to 1 Corinthians. He's writing this letter to explain and defend his person. The first letter was more to defend and correct doctrine. As he did that and set the doctrinal things in order in the church at Corinth, there were those who came in after Paul, and then they began to say things discrediting the character of Paul, thus discrediting the message of Paul. So Paul is writing this letter, 2 Corinthians, not to defend himself, but to defend more the message and defend him as being an instrument of God so that the believers in Corinth would know that what he said was absolutely true. And so look at verse 12 for me. We'll begin to dive into the text. He says, "For our boasting is this." Remember, he's speaking about defending his character in order that the message would be defended. He said, "Our boasting is this. It's the testimony of our clear conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." So Paul was saying that what overflowed or what came out of his life in his ministry and in his communication with those in Corinth, it came from the deepest part of his heart that was completely clear and completely genuine in the things that he said. But as we as believers have this washed clean consciences that are free from guilt and condemnation, we then have things in our lives that will rise up in our daily comings and goings that will look to disturb our consciences. And the reason is because the devil is an accuser. And so he comes and he constantly accuses us. And what he wants to do is bring us into condemnation, because condemnation and guilt paralyzes us. It makes us ineffective as believers. And so as Paul is being slandered, being raked through the coals, he's not affected by that. He's not spending energy worrying about what if that's true? What if I'm wrong? He's not doing that because, one, his conscience is clear. And two, because then as his conscience has been wiped away by the blood of Christ, he now lives his life in a certain way that helps maintain that clear conscience. And so this morning, we're going to look at those attributes that will help us maintain a clear conscience once our conscience is washed away. It'll help us to maintain a clear conscience in the midst of accusations, of finger pointing, and disturbing thoughts and disturbing feelings that will come into our life. And he points out that as the first trait of a powerful Christian life is a clear conscience, the first step in maintaining a clear conscience is a simple purpose. Did you get that? The first step in maintaining a clear conscience is a simple purpose. Notice in verse 12, he says, "Our boasting is this. It's the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity." So Paul here is giving us an understanding of a dynamic working that comes from inside out. It's a working of the heart that's discharged in a ministry. And Paul's saying that the way he interacted with people, the way he ministered to people, was from a conscience that was free and from a heart that was simple and a purpose that was singular. Now watch this. As Paul then talks about maintaining a clear conscience, he said what he did was in simplicity. Now, that word simplicity, it means a life set on God. A life set on God. It means that he had, in the deepest parts of his heart, he had a singleness of purpose. Almost as if every fiber of his being was going all in the same direction. You ever feel like sometimes you're pulled in all different directions and that you're challenged to have different loves in your life, different things that you set your mind towards, and you sort of feel like your allegiance is divided? Well, Paul points out here is that what he did in his ministry, it came from a singleness of purpose. It's important this morning that you and I get to a place, and I hope that's right now if we haven't already, that we have decided to follow Jesus. That we have come to a place where we have determined that for me to live or for you to live is Christ. And that's what Paul's secret was to maintaining a clear conscience, because he didn't do anything that would detract or distract from that singleness of mind, that singleness of purpose. He came to a very specific place in his life where he would say, for me to live is Christ. And what he was doing was everything within him, his heart, soul, mind, and strength, was lived towards God. And that came from his heart. It came from his conscience. It came from the depth of his soul. And so everything out from the deepest part of his heart, everything outward from there would be toward God. Now, what's all involved in that? What's involved in that is that there is a certain harmony or synchronizing of these different areas in our life, like our mind and our soul and our strength. And that comes from that purpose. And that purpose, I believe, is a conscious decision that we decide that we're going to live for Christ 100%. God's way, God's time, and God's power. Have we decided that? The first step in deciding then is to come to a place where we will say what or maybe who we live for. Have we done that? What do we live for? What is it? It should be just one thing that we live for. And that's a decision. Paul pointed out in another place, Philippians chapter 3, he said, I don't count myself as to have apprehended. But he said, but one thing I do. He said, I'm driven by this one thing. He says, this one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward. He's saying, I'm living toward God. I'm living toward eternity. I'm living towards this goal, this purpose. And that is that he reaches forward to the things that are ahead in God. He says that he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Now this is a life where he's realized and decided that the things that he's going to reach for are the things of the upward calling, the purpose that God has placed in his life. And he's gotten it to where he's sort of gotten rid of those things which interfere. And so when you and I set that in place, we set that goal or that target, that for me to live. My life is for Christ. Then everything that we do is toward that goal, and that which interferes or gets in the way of that goal, those are the sins that so easily entangle us, we get rid of those things. Because for us to live, it's to live for Christ. And so that comes with this decision. You may recall the story of Mary and Martha. Well, that same phrase is used in regards to Mary. Luke chapter 10, verse 42, it says, "Well, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." It was one thing, and that one thing was that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was communing, connecting with Jesus. And it was that one thing that Jesus pointed out, that's what was needed. And I believe Jesus was pointing that out because sometimes we get really caught up in the activities of the Christian life to where we forget what's really needed. What's really needed is that we sit at the feet of Jesus, communing with Him, fellowshipping with Him. But it's that one thing, that one purpose that was driving Paul, that would drive Mary, and hopefully would drive us this morning. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4, it says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." But do you see that the secret here of maintaining a clear conscience is that we will actually make a decision. This is a decision that we will decide that our whole being will be lived for Christ. We also find if we come to a place where we have a simple purpose, then there comes a dependence. Not only a decision, but there becomes a dependence then. To where we decide our whole life is lived for God, and then every step we take in dependence upon God for everything. That is such a good place to be. That we become blessed when we depend upon God every step of the way. It reminds me of Jacob in the Bible. A real conniving, manipulating, self-sufficient type of guy. In fact, his name means conniver. And he came to a place where he had an interaction with God Himself. You may recall the story. He was actually wrestling with God. Some of us here this morning may be in this tug of war, this tussle, a battle of wills, a battle of who's going to be in control of our life, who is going to be on the throne in our heart, and we're wrestling, we're striving. This was the story of Jacob wrestling with God. And Jacob ended up winning that match by losing. How does that work? We will come to a place of winning when we lose, when we give up, when we surrender, when we stop striving and manipulating and pushing and stop trying to have our own way. That's where we win. And as a result of that interaction, the hip of Jacob was displaced for the rest of his life. And it caused Jacob to have to use a staff or a cane every step he took. And his name at that moment was changed from Jacob to Israel. Conniver to Israel, which means governed by God. Governed by God, then every step he took, he had to remember Jesus. He had to remember God. He had to remember his dependence on Him and his need for Him every step of the way. If we're going to have a singleness of purpose, we need to have a dependence upon God every single step that we take. When we get to that place, we'll understand what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Have we come to a place where every step we take is in absolute 100% dependence upon God? That's what it means to have a singleness of purpose. Now, we may have somewhere in time had a desire to live like this. And then we have found the challenges that have come into our life that will challenge our decision to live with the singleness of purpose. And so that's where you and I, we need to defend. We need to defend from a divided heart. The Bible says, a house divided cannot what? Stand. The devil knows that if we have a singleness of heart, and that if we're living toward God with all that is within us and the decisions we make are in absolute dependence on Him every step of the way, He'll throw bait out to try to get us to bite. And that bait that He throws out is usually to distract us, to delude us, to quench us, to make us less than fully devoted to God. We can all relate to that, can't we? So many attractions, so many distractions, so many things looking to amuse us. So many things looking to steal our energy and our affections and our emotions and our time, so that we become deluded in the power of God working in and through our life. And the devil knows that, and he knows how prone we are to wander, how prone we are to have our focus on Christ and then to constantly look around at the left and the right and the left and the right, so that our eyes are off of Christ and off our purpose. And so that takes a definite determination, a constant decision that when these things come into our life, these distractions, these curveballs, these attractions, that we will bring them to the cross, that we will recognize anything that's not of the Lord and do away with it, and that we will get to a place to where those things that accumulate in our heart that make us so much less of a believer are taken to Jesus and given to Him in full surrender. And so it's important for us this morning to ask ourselves, is Christ fully enthroned in my heart? Has there crept into my life something that's maybe we're depending on that's not of God? Where we gain some sort of false peace or satisfaction or dependence that's not of God? Something that we're relying on that's not of God? Those things need to be dealt with. We need to constantly have our life fully dependent and devoted. And in order to do that, we have to defend from those things, because all those things do is delude us. And so maintaining a clear conscience, how we maintain that first is just to have that simpleness of purpose. When we lose that, our conscience will begin to get irritated and agitated, and we begin to feel the pressure and the weight of sin and guilt and condemnation. Paul was not moved when attacked because of his maintenance of a clear heart. And he would say that all I did was based on this purpose that I had in my life, and that was to live for God. But not only that are we to have a simple purpose, but then our heart is to be sincere. Notice this in verse 12. Let me read that again. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world with simplicity, and godly sincerity. That word sincerity is interesting. It's the Greek word that they would use for the sellers of pots in the flea market. They would sell these clay pots. Many of these clay pots were damaged goods, and they would mend them, glue them together, however they put them together. And if you were a smart consumer, you would take that pot and you hold it up to the light, because you'd be able to see if it was genuine or if it was false. This word sincerity is the word, that same word that Paul used, to where he's saying you would be able to put my life up and allow it to be examined, and there would be no cracks in what I did because of this godly sincerity. There would be no false motives. There would be nothing in what I did, in my activities, that came from anything but a sincere, godly heart. Now, that sincere, godly heart, it sort of means it's not hypocritical. It's a heart that doesn't believe one thing and do another thing. It's a heart that its actions are consistent with what it truly believes. There is nothing to hide. And what Paul was speaking of was the things that he taught them in such a way that there was nothing personal that he would gain from those teachings, and that he would be consistent in declaring the full counsel of God, that he wouldn't hold back anything in order to be better liked, better approved of, better seen in the light of other people. But he would say, that which I came to you with, that which I explained and taught, it was from a heart that was completely genuine and completely desiring for the fullness of the truth to go into your lives fully. And so that's what he meant, to have a full heart. Now, what we see there, if it's important for us that our hearts are sincere, what's important is first that we're selfless. That we come to a place, if we're going to live fully for God with the singleness of purpose, that's going to require that you and I are selfless. The Bible says that if we're going to save our life, we must what? Lose our life. And that means coming to a place where our life is fully in God's hands, fully surrendered. That means that you and I would be able to say, God, whatever, whenever, however, I am yours. I am your responsibility now. It's up to you, God, what you want to do in my life, and I'm okay with that. Can we say that? You don't have to raise your hands. But are we okay with what God wants to do in our life? That's a selfless life. And a life that cannot get to that point of selflessness and being okay with whatever God wants and however He wants it and whatever He wants to do in our life, it'll be a life of constant struggle, stress, and frustration until we get to this point. Because true freedom comes when we lose our life. And when we say, God, I'm yours, go for it. Whatever you want, I'm okay with it. That is true freedom. And now that person is free then to love God and allow God to work great exploits in their life. And this is the part I love. When we relinquish control in our life, we begin to see this powerful move and work of God. And our life begins to have qualities and characteristics that are absolutely supernatural and unexplainable. It's the selfless life that says that and boasts in that. But see, sometimes we could even be motivated in the things that we do by wrong things. Sometimes we can do Christian type of things, but sort of be motivated in our doing them by the wrong things. Paul says, I wasn't motivated by the wrong thing. The only thing that moved me was my desire to see you know God. But sometimes we can minister with false motives. Sometimes we can minister to be seen, to be known, to have people look at us a certain way, to gain some sort of selfish pride. So it's important that we come to a place to where we're able to say, God, I'm completely yours, and it doesn't matter what you want to do as long as you're doing. Sometimes for a person like Paul, the greatest concern is that God would not be doing. Didn't matter what was going on, it just mattered that God was doing. But see, when you come to a place of complete selflessness, there's a purity in the outward manifestation of God that comes in these packages of ministry. That's what ministry is. Ministry, all it is an overflow of God in the life of a believer. That's what ministry is. And the selfless container, the pot that is completely surrendered to God, then becomes an empty pot that contains the power of God, unhindered, undiminished, that's probably not a word, but you know what I mean, full power of God working out through that person. It requires selflessness. But when we find, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there will be a time where works, that the things that we do for God will be evaluated. They will go through a fire. And as they go through the fire, the things that originate in our heart from Him and that are done in Him are the things that will pass through, because those are the real things. But there's another type of work that originate in our flesh, that originate in ourself, and that are pushed and motivated and driven by selfish ambition or selfish gain. Those things won't even go through the fire because they're not real works. They're manufactured. They're pseudo-spiritual things. They're false things. And sometimes people can latch onto those things and think they're real. Sometimes we can think something's godly because we apply worldly techniques to evaluate success. Worldly ways to evaluate if something's really of God. But there are many things we're told that'll go through the fire and they won't last, because they're completely fleshly and human. And so when we come to a selflessness, then we know that, God, I'm surrendered to you. You do what you want through me. The things that come out of our life, they become pure things of God. How does that sound? The things that will come out of our life will be pure things of God. What's involved in that is not only a selflessness, but then we, of course, find that there's a sacrifice involved. A sacrifice of the things that are up, of us. The things that we may hold dear to us. That it comes to a place where you and I, maybe this morning, we may need to lay down something that's an idol in our life. Something that we are attributing our happiness to. That's an idol. Something we're devoting ourselves to that's not of God. That's an idol. And that can be oh so subtle. Those things that come into our life that we love and that we pay attention to and that we hold up in honor and esteem, those things are idols. And our affection and our love for them will be false if it's not sacrificed in the love of Christ. But that of course, speaks of submission. Submission. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the Lord of our life? Is He the one, if we were to take an x-ray of your chest, we would see Him sitting on His throne in your heart? What would we find? But see, this is that lordship. This is where it really gets good for the believer. That Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, that He is the one then that is on the throne of our life, the one that we are submitted to, that we sacrifice to. And when we get to that place, then our life becomes so sweet. But the devil comes in and he's constantly trying to dethrone Christ in our life, and we need to watch that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." I like that. Set apart Christ as Lord. Make Him special in your heart. Make Him a priority. Make Him important. Make Him everything in your heart. And maintaining a clear conscience, of course, involves that simpleness of purpose. And then we just saw that there's a sincerity of our heart, that the things we do outwardly are simply the things that are done genuinely and sincerely from a heart that's fully in love with Jesus and letting Him be the Lord of our life. But there's one more thing. Look in verse 12. Again, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. That last little part, it shows the consistency of Paul's dispensing of his ministry, the consistency that he's speaking of all the things that are inside him. And then that last part, he says, the more abundantly toward you. So the consistency of what was happening in Paul's heart then became obvious in his ministry towards other people. Because his ministry outwardly was simply an outpouring of that which is already in his heart. But notice this last point. This last point in maintaining a clear conscience is that what motivates us and drives us is a saving love. Jesus, when He spoke to Peter in John chapter 21, He said, "Peter, do you love Me?" "Yes, Lord, I love You. Feed My sheep." "Hey, Pete, do you love Me?" "Yes, Lord, I love You. Tend My sheep." What is so amazing about the things that a Christian would be willing to do is that our willingness to do comes from an overwhelming sense of gratitude for the personal grace that we have ourselves received. And Paul would say it was the love of God that would constrain him. It was the love of God that Jesus wanted Peter to understand that would cause him to do amazing, sacrificial, life-threatening, personally dangerous things. It was the love of God that changed the disciples from being distant followers to be willing to give their life to Christ. what I'm saying is, if we have not come to a place where everything that I have mentioned so far this morning is not true in our life, that we would have a singleness of mind and a sincerity of heart, if that those things are not true, if you have been examining and thinking about the things that we have said, and you're saying, well, that's just not me, and I'm just not that concerned, and I just seem to be missing something, well, it's because of this. It's because you have not allowed the grace of God, meaning the goodness and the favor of God that is constantly given to us, bestowed upon us, that you are not basking in that. Because let me just say, if the grace of God is filling your heart, you cannot be the same. You can't just go on with your life ignoring the things of God, ignoring the blessings of God and the duties of God. If you are filled with that grace, it does something to you. Do you know that? The grace of God does something to you. And that's why God built ministry and service on the understanding of all that God has done for us. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a holy living sacrifice. That's after 11 chapters of explaining the grace of God. 11 chapters in the book of Romans talking about all that God has done for us, all that He has given to us, all that He continues to bless us with, because we don't deserve it. God enjoys to lavish goodness and grace on people, undeserved, unmerited. And then He says, well, now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all that God has done, give your life as a holy living sacrifice. Well, that doesn't seem like much of a sacrifice if you are giving yourself fully to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, does it? How much of a sacrifice is that? That we would say, okay, God, I'm in. Count me in to have love. I'll sign up for that any day. Count me in to have joy. If that's what I'm signing up for, I'm in. Count me in. Sign me up. Well, how about peace? Are you signing up for that? That's what we were signing up for. But see, our ministry and our service and our interaction with other people is simply from a heart that is filled with the love of God and the grace of God. That when we have that and realize that and dwell on it and meditate upon it, there's nothing else that we can do. And that's why Paul in Romans 12 says, that's your reasonable, logical service. It only makes sense to sign up for that. It's everything that we want. It's everything we long for. And when you have that, the saving love of God, there's nothing that will take you away from that. But if you feel like you just are struggling and you just don't have these desires to see people saved, and if you feel like you're just in this pit of self-focus and self-observation, self-introspection, and you can't get your eyes off anything above yourself, it's because you're not enjoying and realizing the fullness of the love of God. And that's where it all starts, doesn't it? There's nothing else to do, nowhere else to go, except for back to the love and the fullness of grace of God in our lives. Because it has to start from inside out. So the saving love of God, that was the motivation, Paul said. He said, I was motivated by godly grace. That Paul came to a place to where his life was so effective because he was so blown away by the grace of God. And so he was willing to do anything. He was willing to go anywhere, do anything, to be whatever God wanted to be. And it wasn't hard for him because of the grace of God that so overwhelmed him. He was touched by God's grace. And maybe some of us here this morning, we need that. Maybe some of us have left our first love. Maybe some of us are busy about activities and running around and doing things, and yet we fail to sit at the feet of Jesus and just enjoy Him. Maybe we've been tainted a bit. You see how it talks about that He didn't minister from fleshly wisdom. Maybe we've been tainted in a way where we're doing things in our own strength. Maybe we've become like the church at Ephesus that had left their first love. They were doing things. They were defending the gospel, and they were very good about doctrinal beliefs, but there was a hardness, there was a shell there, because they had left their first love. Maybe there has been some things that have come into our life that have made us a bit cynical of believers, of the church, of God even, that we're doubting God. And we're wondering, where is this grace? Where is this love? And all the meanwhile, while you're saying that, God is there standing with His arms wide open. He's saying, come to Me. The reason you don't have that is you're not coming to Me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to Me. Sit at My feet. Let Me love you. Let Me minister to you. Let Me be with you. And finally, we see that something happened to Paul. It's always interesting to me to see how rough Paul was, how brutal he was, how violent he was. And then we see this man change so that his heart became tender. And that's what the love of God does, doesn't it? The grace of God, it changes us so we have a tenderness there. We have this softness in our relationship with other people to where we love them because He first loved us. And I just pray this morning that we would all leave here knowing and experiencing in the deepest part of our heart the love of Christ. That's all we ever need. And here Paul mentions this as how his conscience was clear, and the way he maintained that conscience was just a simpleness of purpose, a sincerity of his heart, and a saving love that drove him and motivated him, keeping him free and pure and clear, so that he didn't waste any energy and effort dealing with guilt and condemnation. But he spent all of his time enjoying the love of God and letting that love of God overflow into his love for other people. Mary Booth wrote a poem that goes like this, and this is just what I'll conclude with this morning. Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a stirring within me. Oh, for His power every day. Oh, for a heart like my Savior, who being in agony prayed, such caring for others, Lord, give me. On my heart let burdens be laid. My Father, I long for this passion, to pour myself out for the lost, to lay down my life to save others, to pray whatever the cost. Lord, teach me, oh, teach me this secret. I'm hungry this lesson to learn, this passionate passion for others. For this blessed Jesus I yearn. Father, this lesson I long for from Thee. Oh, let Thy Spirit reveal this to me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. Lord, I am just wondering, Lord, here and concerned here, Lord, that some are struggling, some are burdened, some are weighted down with fear, with doubt, with discouragement, Lord. Some can see nothing but their problems and their pain and what's not right in their life, Lord. And I am concerned, God, that their conscience is condemning them, that they are feeling like failures, that they are believing the lies of the accuser. And Lord, this is exactly what You have saved us from, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning that we would all set the stage for You to come in and be our Lord. I pray, Lord, this morning for renewal. I pray, Lord, that we would forget yesterday and the past. And right now, Lord, we would surrender to You once again, Lord. That we would give of ourselves completely in full surrender, Lord. I pray, Lord, this morning that we would enjoy the benefit and the blessing of being able to say, Lord, Your will be done. That we would enjoy the freedom here this morning of saying, Lord, I surrender all. Lord, whatever we want, whatever You want, we are Yours, Lord. Here we are, God. Send us. And as we pray this, Lord, I pray that those here this morning know, those who are weak and feeble and struggling, Lord, I pray that they would know if they are Your child that nothing will separate them from Your love. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. You think you can do another song, Steve? One more? Let's stand. Hey, let's worship the Lord. And let's praise Him for our freedom in Him. How's that sound? Does that sound like a deal?